Let's open our Bibles then to Matthew and chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse number 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came into the Sea of Galilee and went into a mountain and sat down there. Okay. Once again, what's the backdrop for this scene that we see in the coasts of Tyre and Sidon? What has gone on before? We need to set this into a context so that we can understand what it is that's taking place here. What happens before this? Okay, the Pharisees from Jerusalem come down and begin to ask questions. What happens even before that, back in chapter 14? Remember, this is a narrative, and it's all connected together. If you want to understand what's going on in the passage that we read this morning, then it's helpful to understand what's taken place before. What's happened in chapter 14? Yes, the feeding of the 5,000. Yes, they wanted to make him an earthly king, take him by force and make him a king. He departs from them, goes into a mountain to pray, sends his disciples out onto the Sea of Galilee, knowing, of course, that there's a storm, goes to them walking on the water. What's their reaction? Yes, they were afraid. Peter, in his boldness, does what? Yeah, you got to say it was a step of faith, wasn't it? We learned a little bit about faith in the narrative of that passage. And then after that, the scribes from Jerusalem come, and what's their purpose? They came down bringing him flowers and garlands and presents. They did what? Yes, they thought they were going to debunk his ministry. Who ended up getting debunked? Yeah, they certainly did. They came to him. Jesus points out what they really were as whited sepulchers. And what's the disciples' reaction to that? In verse number 12. Yes, they were very concerned about upsetting the established order of things. You've upset the scribes and the Pharisees. Now he comes into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and what happens there? This should be easy, because we just finished reading it.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Just any kind of a woman? Yes, a female type, and Gentile, and what else? What was her background? Was she a Pharisee? A scribe? A theologian? Actually, she was quite a theologian. She was a woman of Canaan. Not a Jew. Had no connection with the Jews. Was a part of the wicked people that were supposed to be completely driven out of the land after the Exodus. They didn't. Now we find that they're settled up in the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And we find that Jesus goes to that very area. Now, what do you suppose caused him to go to that area? He needed a sabbatical. Decided to go see what the lay of the land looked like. The cedars of Lebanon were great that time of year, I hear. To visit the grave of Hiram, who by that time was laid low. What did he go there for? He must have had a purpose. If he's God, he knows everything, doesn't he? Taking his disciples on a junket to get away from it all. Now, that's what he told her, but that isn't why he went there. Well, it is. But he went there because he knew she'd be there. He knows everything. He knew exactly who she was long before she was born. And he went there to make a point. You know, every time Jesus made a point by doing a miracle, he helped somebody. Isn't that wonderful? And yet people look at the miracles as some kind of a magical sideshow and never stop to think what it means in spiritual terms. Jesus knows exactly who this woman is. He knows exactly what she's going to say, but who doesn't? This is going to be real easy. Who doesn't know she's going to be there? Who doesn't know what she's going to say? Everybody else, that's right. They don't know. They don't know. But they're going to find out. Now, what's the main thing that we learn about this woman of Canaan? In the passage of Scripture that we just read, what's the main thing, if we have our spiritual ears up, that we learn about her? She was a woman of great faith, even though she had no reason to have hope. She knows exactly who Jesus is, and how do we know that? I said that she was a theologian. She was a lot better theologian than the disciples were at this point. She knew that he was Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Kurios, God incarnate in the flesh. See, she's way ahead of Kenneth Hagin, isn't she? Man, yeah. She has that figured out. This is Jehovah God. And then she calls him the Son of David. What else did she know about him? She knew a lot, calls him Lord, calls him the Son of David, which ought to tell you that she wasn't a bit surprised at his answer. Yes, she wouldn't have been a bit surprised when he said to her, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, how would she have known that? She told you how she knew it. That's why we should know it too. Thou son of who? David. Who is the Messiah promised to in the Scriptures? To Israel. She knew that he was the Messiah of Israel, and she really had no place, and yet she knew something else. As C.S. Lewis would call it, the deeper magic. What else did she know about him that gave her the courage to go and ask him anyway? Yeah, I know what he's going to say. I know he's the son of David. I know he's the Messiah of Israel. And I know I'm not an Israelite. And I have no claim upon him whatsoever except one claim. And when I make that one claim, I know he's going to have to give me what I want. Of course, she petitioned him on the basis of faith. What's the only way that anyone can petition God? What's the only thing that God has ever asked of any human being at any time since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden? It's the very thing that you're going to hear as soon as you step onto a used car lot and start dealing. Trust me. Trust me. It's a joke in that case, but it's serious. In God's case, that's all he has ever asked of any human being. He asked of Adam, trust me, don't do this one thing, trust me on this. What did Adam do? He didn't trust him. Why do people go to hell today? Good. You mean it's not because they suck on cigarettes and drink whiskey? Run with wild women? Pardon? It might help them get there quicker. It's not recommended by any means. Why did I bring that up? What do most people think you need to do to get on God's good side and get to heaven? What do most so-called Christian religions teach you that you got to do if you want to get to heaven?
Be a good neighbor.
Yeah, be a good neighbor. But then after that, come on now, this is not difficult. Most of us have been involved in churchianity for a while, haven't we? What do they tell you? Yeah, but what does that mean? Pardon? Keep the law? Okay. Hey, that's a good idea. Keep the Ten Commandments. Pardon? Work your way to heaven? Sure. How do you work your way to heaven in most Christian religion? Pardon? Sure, that you do things in the church. What's the prime directive in the Christian religion? They'll let you do this even if you're not baptized. They'll let you do this even if you're not a church member. In fact, they'll tell you if you don't, that they can smell that faint odor of sulfur around you. Yeah, put money in the offering plate. Absolutely. Send it in. That's the spirit of the age. Show me the money. You show me the money, I'm okay, you're okay. We're all going to get along. Doesn't too much matter what you believe. Now, if you want to be a good church member, what do you have to do? I couldn't hear, but I thought it might have been good. Give a lot of money. Yeah, no, that helps. That definitely helps. I can see a deacon slot in your future. What else do you have to do? You want to be a good church member. You want everybody in the pews to think that you're great. You want your pastor to think well of you. What are you going to do? This woman knew what to do. But what have you been taught you got to do? I don't know, maybe some of you came out of real churches. I just gave you some suggestions. You ought to be able to recycle them and feed them back to me. What are you not supposed to do if you're going to be a good church member? I'll make it easier for you. That's right. Unless you're a Mormon, you can drink Pepsi now. And if you're a Baptist, you can drink coffee. What else do you have to do? Have you been out of evangelical churches so long, or has men's hairstyle changed to the place where you have lost your memory? That old hobby horse falls on deaf ears with me now. Yeah, I don't much need to get a haircut very often. But remember that was the thing, man. Short hair on men, no pants on women, do this, do that. And if you do, you'll be a better Christian. And if you don't, well, we have some doubts that you're even saved. What's the big issue that I'm bringing up here that applies directly to the story that we just heard? Here's a woman of Canaan, and it would be useless to preach to the Canaanites that they ought to get a haircut and have their women dressed in proper attire, stop sucking on cigarettes. These people were sunk deep in sin. They never even made a pretension to be righteous. They came from an ancestry that had been cursed by God. What did God tell the Israelites to do when they came into the land? Put them all to the edge of the sword. Kill them all, because if you don't, they will kill you. And what did they do? They killed them by spiritually infiltrating the land and teaching them all the habits of the Canaanites. Why do you suppose that the Israelites set up altars in the groves? Who taught them to do that? The Canaanites. The ancestors of this woman. She knew that she couldn't come to Jesus and say, you know, I've turned over a new leaf. I've enrolled in the 12-step program. That's right. And it's been 40 days, and I'm wearing a dress, you can see that. She knew she couldn't approach him on that basis. And yet most people think that those are the things that keep somebody from going to heaven, don't they? And if you come out of a good old evangelical Baptist background, well, of course you have to believe in Jesus and get baptized, but then after that you'll be a better Christian if you keep this list of rules. This woman couldn't approach on that basis. As the saying goes, she had nothing coming. The scribes in Jerusalem that came down to see Jesus and began to question him, they could have made religious pretensions, couldn't they? Well, look at us. We keep the law of Moses. We do this and we do that and we do the other thing. And they were so religious that the disciples had bought off on it. These are the good guys. And then Jesus proceeds to tell them exactly what they were in terms that even theologians could understand. And his own disciples said, what's up with that? These are the most righteous people in the land of Israel, and the Lord just put them to an open shame. The disciples didn't even think about the fact that what the Lord was saying was true. They were so steeped in the religion of Israel that they couldn't see the truth. And here comes a woman out of the coasts of Canaan that saw it with razor sharpness. When she comes to Jesus, she as much as admits, here I am, a woman of Canaan. I haven't even put on the high priest garb here to try to fool you. I'm not coming with a bunch of religious pretensions. I'm just coming with a problem, and you're the only one that can solve it, and I just happen to know that. How do I know that? Because I know you're Jehovah God. I know you're the one that formed my first father Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I know you're the God that has been putting up with the constant rebellion of the human race for thousands of years, including this bunch of Israelites that's standing around you. But I'm going to be too polite to bring that up. I know you're the son of David, sent to be the Messiah of Israel, a people that you intended to invite the whole world to come up to the temple and hear about the true and living God, but instead rebelled him against him yourself, and then pushed all of the other people of the world out and turned your father's house, which should be called a house of prayer of all nations, into a den of thieves. I know who you are. I know who you are. My daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. Don't you suppose that the same woman that knew exactly who Jesus was, knew exactly what the writings of Ezekiel said that the elders of Israel were doing in the very temple of God? Son of man, see thou what they do? And he looked through the hole in the wall and saw what? The elders of Israel with their idols drawn on the very walls of the temple of God, worshiping the same devils that were vexing her daughter. Faith can make you know a lot of things. And as we talked about the last time we got together, these disciples had been raised in the synagogue schools. They'd been reading the scrolls since the time that they were little tykes. That's how they learned to read. I don't know where this woman found a copy of the scrolls, but she knew he was the son of David, and she knew why he was there. And unless like she's like one of these charismatics today that tell you, well, the Lord just told me this or the Lord just told me that, she read it out of the scriptures. She knew exactly what would work. Well, what's the reaction of the disciples? Look at verse 23. But he answered her not a word. Well, they would have expected that. And as a matter of fact, it encouraged them. Look what happens next. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. What's wrong with this picture? Help me out here. That's why I have this bald spot right here. What's wrong with this picture? Send her away. What was Israel supposed to be in the economy of God? Chosen. Okay? Saul was chosen. That's what they were supposed to be. They were supposed to be God's evangelical agent upon the earth. God has never left himself without a witness on the earth. Now, the nation of Israel was supposed to be a super witness of God. They were supposed to invite all of the rest of the world to come in, and they were supposed to be the teachers to teach all of the rest of the people about God. It's sometimes said that the Israelites were a centripetal religion, and the church is a centrifugal religion. That is to say, the nation of Israel were to draw the world unto themselves as a place where they could learn about God, but the Christian church sends out missionaries into all corners of the world. The church is supposed to be a witness for God too. How are we doing? Man, send her away? For she crieth after us? She's making a scene. You know, even today, faith makes a scene. You can get on TV and say any word you want, as long as it's not Jesus. You can get on TV or you can go into politics and say anything you like, as long as it's not the truth. Send her away. She's crying after us. She's bothering us, pestering us. These are the disciples. You can understand why the scribes and Pharisees might want to get rid of her. Man, she's stepping in my herb garden. Just this morning, I put up my little lines to delineate the 10% of my herbs that I always tithe. Send her away! Talk about losing your vision. And so he answers in verse 24, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Was that a true statement? Absolutely, it was a true statement at that time. What was Jesus' mission statement when he came? What did John the Baptist say that he was there to do? To do what? To set up his kingdom where? In the coast of Tyre and Sidon? In Jerusalem. And who did he tell to repent? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Canaanites? Who is that message for? The nation of Israel. Jesus' earthly ministry in the Synoptic Gospels was to the nation of Israel. And you don't want to forget that. And this woman knew that. That's why she doesn't say, wait a minute here. Wait a minute. You're here for all people, aren't you? No, she understands that. How do we know that? Well, look, in verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. This is the second time she's called him Lord, Kurios, Jehovah, God. What have you noticed about his disciples? They haven't called him Lord yet, have they? Maybe they should have been hanging around when Simeon and Anna came into the temple when he was born. They knew who he was, didn't they? They knew exactly who he was. And they were Israelites. And here's a woman of Canaan that knows the same thing. That ought to grab you. Lord, help me. What does it take to be saved? What do you have to say? Anybody knows that you have to repeat a magical formula. I'll bet some of you here don't even know what it is. That's exactly right. This woman said everything that was necessary. And what does this tell you about her spiritual condition? Don't you suppose if she knew how to ask the Lord to help her daughter, she'd had some things settled in her own soul? Yeah, I think so too. Where do you think the disciples were? They're still looking at Jesus and saying what most of churchianity says about him today. Well, he's a good teacher. He's a good man. He ought to be our example. Wear your "what would Jesus do" pin proudly. Except when it comes to being crucified, I notice they don't wear it then. You can't do what Jesus did. Only Jesus could do what Jesus did, and he did it for you. And this woman knew that, but his disciples didn't. Faith. It all comes back to faith. Which of the following had the degree of saving faith that Christ looks for in any human being? The crowd that followed him into the wilderness. See, there's a reason I've been tying all this stuff together, because the scripture ties it together. This is all about faith, in case you've missed it. Why did the people follow Jesus out into a desert place where they didn't have anything to eat, and then he feeds them? What caused them to follow him? They were going to hear an earn income at home seminar. A planning for retirement seminar? They had a kind of a faith that taught them this teacher is teaching something, and we know that there's a big hole in our soul that this Judaism religion we've been involved in all of our lives isn't filling. Let's go out and see what he has to say. It was a baby step of faith, and yet they knew they were going out into the desert, and that's really not a safe place for people to be. He fed them. Why did he feed them? Because they were hungry? Yeah. But why else did he feed them? He did a great and notable miracle there as far as they were concerned. They took this baby step of faith and went out and listened to what he had to say. Then when they had no victuals, he produces it by the working of what they thought was a notable miracle. Why did he feed them? Why did he do that? Just because they were hungry? Remember what I said about all the miracles that Jesus did? They always did good for somebody, but they had a larger purpose than that. What was the real purpose? To increase their faith, to help them take that next step. And it sort of did, because after they heard him and after they'd been fed, what did they plan to do? They were going to seize him and make him a king, whether he liked it or not. Isn't that how Obama made it? They mugged him and dragged him kicking and screaming into the White House. That's what I'm thinking. You know, they had the right idea, but they went around it the wrong way. They had a kind of faith, but it's not the kind of faith that this woman has. They took some baby steps, which kind of headed them in the right direction. And don't you suppose that a lot of that 5,000 that were out there with Jesus and saw that miracle after he was crucified and buried and rose again were part of that 500 that saw him alive at once? I think they probably continued to take some steps, but this woman, man, she just jumps the whole thing and comes right to him, Lord, L-O-R-D, Lord, thou son of David. She didn't need any baby steps. She was already there when it came to faith. Now, what about this next crowd? The ones that were in the boat out on the Lake of Gennesaret. Remember we talked about the kind of faith that they had? Faith can have a wrong object, and faith can have degrees. You can have a little faith in the right thing, or a lot of faith in the wrong thing. What about the ones out in the boat? What kind of faith did they have? Now, Peter must have had some kind of faith to do what he did. Come on. Peter kind of put himself at risk, didn't he, when he walked down out of that boat and started walking on the water? You don't suppose it ever dawned on him that he was going to sink? Peter had some faith. Don't you think it took some kind of faith to do what he did? Of course it did. He took a step of faith. What did he find out about his faith? It was in the right object. He was going to go to Jesus, wasn't he? Why did he sink? He did. He started looking at his circumstances instead of looking at Christ. But he was always safe. He didn't know that, though, did he? What about the ones that came down from Jerusalem? What about that crowd? We're tying all these together. How come you don't follow the traditions of the elders? You need to get a haircut. Sure, they were trusting in their own righteousness. They'd turned the law and commandments of God into a religion instead of approaching God by faith. They tried to come on the basis of their own righteousness. So where was their faith? In themselves. Perfect proof of that devil's lying promise in the Garden of Eden. If you'll just not believe God, he's lying, don't you know? And if you'll believe me instead, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's all religion is a pretension of knowing good and evil. Religion's the devil's lie. They had faith in a false religion. And then what about this woman? I think we've said enough about her. We knew where she was coming from. Isn't that the most amazing thing? Now tell me what the one thing that separates men from God is, and I'll let you go. You know, it's often said that it's sin that separates us from God. I'll give you a multiple choice. Actually, a true or false. Is it sin that keeps people from going to heaven? And if so, what kind of sin? That's it. So somebody tell me why it isn't adultery and blasphemy and murder. I know those are small sins when it comes to short hair on men and pants on women and cigarettes and whiskey. But somebody tell me why those don't keep you from going to heaven. If you don't understand this, you really don't understand anything about Christianity 101. When Jesus died on the cross, what did he do? He accomplished something, didn't he? We still preach the cross in Baptist churches. He died for the sins of the whole world. Sin is no longer the issue. So what is the issue? Pardon? What we do with Jesus Christ. You must make a choice. What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? That's what will determine whether you go to heaven or you go to hell. And you can do all the religion you want. You can say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus until you're blue in the face. But until you believe the record that God gave of His Son, you're estranged. And what did this woman do? She believed the record that God gave of His Son even before He went to the cross. Lord, Thou Son of David, help me. That's it. That determines where you're going to spend eternity. Now, all the rest of the stuff is good and noble. Don't pass your children through the fire to Moloch. That means no abortion. Don't be drinking whiskey and smoking cigarettes. Unless you're in a hurry to get to heaven. Don't do all of the other sins because they'll destroy your life. But that isn't the issue that determines whether or not you go to heaven. And this woman knew it, and the rest didn't. It's kind of like that today. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank You this morning for Your wonderful Word. And Lord, now we just pray that You'd help us learn the lesson down in our hearts and strengthen us spiritually. In Jesus' name, amen.